Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. You can find this on page 650 of the black Bibles in the racks underneath the chairs. You can also find this passage in Swahili on the back of your sermon outline inside the bulletin. Hear God's word, Jeremiah 23, the first 22 verses. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This week, we are continuing to look at the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah who preached in Judah during the days of several kings and watched as Judah was taken into exile in the 500s BC. And one of the themes that unfolds throughout the book of Jeremiah is the opposition of the true prophets, including Jeremiah, to the false prophets. And I want to look today more at what these false prophets do, what it is that they preach, and how Jeremiah, as a true prophet of God, responds to them, so that we can know in our own day how we are called to those who preach falsely in the name of Jesus Christ. So we see first, and there's some overlap with last week's sermon, we see first that false prophets participate in the sins of the people. They participate first in the same idolatry. And we see a warning in chapter 8. The bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven which they have gone after and which they have sought and worshipped. And so even these prophets who were supposed to be prophets of the Lord were participating in the idolatry of the people of their day. The days of King Manasseh, who sacrificed his own son, or King Ahab of Israel, who enforced Baal worship, are long gone. But the prophets of Judah participate in the same idolatry as everyone else. Second, immorality. As we saw last week, the false prophets, busy leading Judah into spiritual adultery, were also busy committing personal, physical adultery. We become like what we worship, and infidelity to God paves the way for infidelity in marriage. Third, greed and drunkenness. We see the warning in chapter 6, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. We also see Isaiah's warning. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. Now, passages like these paint a picture of party animals, men who have fallen very far from the biblical picture of the prophet as a steadfast, often pain-filled witness for God's righteousness. Instead, we have men who are really making a good thing out of their office as prophets. They've discovered that religion pays when done right. We know that in the world today. We see religious entrepreneurs, people who build massive churches, media empires, television channels on their own ministries. And incredibly, many of these people claim to be not just preachers, but prophets. We are commanded in Scripture, for instance, in 1 John 4, to test spirits and test prophets, to see if people are leading you to truly worship God and become like Christ, or just looking for donations, and if people make predictions to see if they come true. But the drinking is a little more subtle, and to me it's a little more interesting. Imagine you are a person who preaches but doesn't believe what he preaches. Or your faith is weak. You're afraid to tell people what they don't want to hear. You want people to like you. You want to keep your job. But inside, you know something's wrong. What do? The Lord himself has been cut off from you. What's left as a comfort are the luxuries and comforts of this life, including drink. So false prophets participate in the sins of the people. But they also, and this is sort of the heart of their message, they give a false, cheap comfort. This is key. False prophets give people false comfort. God says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They tell the people what they want to hear. They want to hear that their way of life is all right. Their idolatry and oppression are not noticed or are not offensive to God. That never mind what prophets like Jeremiah may say, things are going to work out fine for Judah. The Babylonians will not overrun them. The Egyptians will help them before it's too late. They heal the people of my wound lightly. What a perfect way to put it. The people have a bleeding wound, an injury that requires drastic help, or they will die. And what would that help be? It would be a clear and loud message, full and quick repentance before God, and obedience to his word, including his command to cooperate with the Babylonians and commit themselves to their mercy. Instead, they get a light, superficial, slight treatment, depending on your translation, a band-aid on a deadly wound. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. So along with telling the people that their sins are not significant, the false prophets assure them that the threat of the Babylonians will be short-lived. Peace, peace, there's peace everywhere. It'll be fine. But it's a lie. It's a false assurance. And in our day, there's all kinds of false assurance in all kinds of churches. Pastors and writers on the left and the right assure their hearers that if they have the right kind of politics, the right opinions, God has no problem with them. But the same idols grip people from every walk of American life. Idols of endless buying, fearful self-preservation, endless eating and consumption, the pursuit of pleasure. Our tastes in these things may vary, but the idols remain. The NPR crowd may shop at Nordstrom, an average Joe may shop at Walmart, but what's the difference? At the end of the day, there is none. And we all want to be assured that if we keep going the way we're going to be okay. And false prophets tell us that it is so. They promise a quick return from exile. At least one false prophet was even bolder. Remember that the Babylonians had captured and sacked Jerusalem in several waves over a period of years. Between them, between those waves of exile, someone named Hananiah got up and predicted that within 2 years, Babylon would fall, and the gold and silver utensils that had been stolen from the temple would be returned. And similarly, Jewish prophets had started to preach to the exiles who were in Babylon already that they would be going home soon, that they should rent, not buy, and they should live out of their suitcases. Into that situation, Jeremiah wrote his famous letter, instructing the exiles to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, multiply there and do not decrease. Do not let your prophets deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Now here's the interesting thing. It's not just that the false prophets were lying, it's that in their effort to comfort their hearers, they were telling them that nothing good could come through exile, that no good thing could come through this time of exile. They were saying that as the people feared, the very worst thing that could happen to them would be exile, leaving the promised land. And so they were lessening the power and love of God. That God had the power to prevent exile, they believed. But God had no power to bring blessing in exile or through exile, as Jeremiah preached. Some of you really need to pay attention here. To those already in exile, the false claim of a quick return conveyed a similar message. If things are not as they should be, you must be missing out on God's best for you. Opportunities are fading, and God cannot or will not do what is best for you. This is false prophecy. And when we believe it in our lives, it trips us and makes us stumble. If we believe that because things have not turned out as they should for us, God has failed, and things will just never be as good as they could have been, we lessen the power of God. We do not believe in your best life now. We do not believe in naming and claiming God's blessings, demanding that he give you the very best at this moment. We believe in a God who takes us through exile to return, through death to resurrection. Thirdly, false prophets attack true prophets. If you want to look this up, I've got at least 4 chapters you can look at where Jeremiah gets attacked. Jeremiah had a tough life, considerably tougher than most preachers I know of today, although not all preachers I know of today. Early in his career, Jeremiah prophesied that the Babylonians would come up against Jerusalem for the first time. Armies from the north would overwhelm not just Judah, but all the surrounding countries. Jeremiah writes, like a lion he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. And in response to preaching like this, Jeremiah was almost killed by an angry mob led by, guess who? Priests and prophets. Later, royal officials kept him from being murdered, recalling that years before, the prophet Micah had preached similar words of warning, leading Hezekiah to lead the land in repentance. This is almost the only hint of repentance in the entire book of Jeremiah. In one of his most clear messages through Jeremiah, God warned that Jerusalem would be taken and its people slaughtered, its future plans ruined. In response, the priest in charge of the temple had Jeremiah arrested, beaten, and placed in stocks overnight. False prophets rail against Jeremiah repeatedly. And in one of the most famous moments in the book, a group of priests and nobles throw Jeremiah into an empty cistern where he sinks into the mud until he is rescued by an Ethiopian eunuch. And fourthly, false prophets lead people away from the Lord. And what's the overall effect of these false prophets? It's not just misinformation or a failure to do their jobs. They lead people away from the Lord. At one point, Jeremiah blasts them for distracting people with their antics and their high-sounding words. Some of them enthralled the people with stories of prophetic dreams they had. Others claim to preach the burden of the Lord or the oracle of the Lord, but are really preaching their own word. The burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, God says, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts. It doesn't even matter that they're not openly worshiping Baal and other idols. They are leading the people away from the Lord just as surely as the prophets of Baal did. We read earlier that, in fact, that God says that they're even worse than the prophets of Baal, because they're putting their own words in the mouth of the true God. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing, a yucky thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. By preaching false hope and cheap grace, the false prophets lead those they preach to away from God. And in so doing, in the end, they kill their own congregations. I want to talk then about how to respond to a false prophet. We need to learn from Jeremiah's word and example as we think about responding to false prophecy of all kinds, untruth of all kinds, whether Christian or not, in our own day. First, we respond by grieving. We grieve. Jeremiah was mistreated by false prophets and by the people they led. And when people hate you, it can be hard to love them. And maybe that's why God commanded Jeremiah to grieve for Judah. You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow, the sword, the diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. Whether we are seeing a nation marching down the road to destruction, or seeing our fellow Christians breaking themselves on their own idols and sins, we need to weep because they are deceived. Our response when we see falsehood and injustice in the world should not be fear, nor should it be anger or outrage. It is to be grief. We are to weep for the things that we see taking place. Second, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. If you know someone is a false prophet, don't listen to him or her. I thought about giving you a list of names to stop reading or listening to, but I don't even want to mention the false prophets of our day, Christian or not. Don't listen to those who tell you about America's righteousness and glory and undying power, whether claiming the name of Christ or not. Don't listen to those who tell you that it's fine what you do in your bedroom, as long as everyone consents. Don't listen to those who tell you that God is all about making you rich and successful. God is all about his own glory. And by his grace, he takes his people through exile and death to share in his life and glory. Thirdly, wait for the Lord's hand. Wait for the Lord's hand. The false prophet Pashur, who attacked Jeremiah, went to Babylon and died there. Hananiah, who attacked him as well, died within the year, as Jeremiah said he would. Zedekiah and Ahab, the false prophets, not the kings, don't get confused. These two men were actually roasted to death by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3 apparently weren't the only ones to get this treatment. If there are stories of tyrants and false prophets who truly die in peace, rich and happy in their beds, I haven't heard those stories. But even if liars and oppressors don't receive judgment in this world, they certainly will in the world to come. Fourth, agree with what is true and good. Jeremiah responded to Hananiah's confident prophecy of a quick return by saying, "Amen! May what you say happen." But he refuses to agree with him that it will. Later, he rebukes Hananiah and predicts his death. I want you all to have an awesome, long, rich, successful, peaceful life. I want me to have the same things. But I can't tell you that you're going to. I want our country to prosper and for religious liberty to flower alongside wealth and justice. And it may happen, but I don't know that, and no one can say with confidence that it will. We do know that for every one of us, there is a path to walk that leads through the valley of the shadow of death at some point. And my job as your pastor is to help you prepare for that walk and to walk it well. Finally, put yourself in the hands of the Lord. Put yourself in the hands of the Lord. When Jeremiah was almost killed by a mob, he said to them, "Do to me as seems good and right to you, only know for certain that you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves." A prophet is always in danger. So is a prophetic people. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to run? Where? Where would you go if you feel like the United States is falling apart? A prophet's place is among the people. So let's not be afraid. Let's be like Esther, who took responsibility for the people at the risk of her life. She said to her uncle Mordecai, when she knew that she had to go in and meet with the king, and she knew that it was death for anyone to come in and meet with the king if they hadn't been called, she said, "I will go to the king, and if I die, I die." Now we need to talk not just about how to respond to false prophets, but how to act and speak as true prophets. Now, why do we need to think about this? We are prophets. We are prophets, not just pastors, everyone. We testify as Christians to the truth of what God is doing in history. We testify to one another, to the watching world, and we testify to our own souls. We have to preach to ourselves before we preach to anyone else. It is for us to experience the pain of seeing things that are not as they should be. It is for us to wrestle with repentance as individuals and as churches. It is for us to refuse to bow to the idols of our age, to refuse to slip quietly into the warm, soothing sins that are going on around us. It is for us to speak to our own hearts when we are troubled, to tell ourselves that there is no resurrection without death. It is for us to speak that same word to those who are dying around us. True prophets experience pain. They're not robots. We are not stoic philosophers who feel nothing as others reject us, hurt us, take away our property, beat us, or worse. Jeremiah complained, "O Lord, you have deceived me. Have you ever prayed like that? Oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. That's why it takes a conscious choice to rejoice, as Jesus taught. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. True prophets are helpless to not prophesy. Jeremiah describes what happens if he doesn't speak God's word to those around him. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. Dare we keep the truth to ourselves if by doing so we kill those who listen to lies? Pray for opportunities to prophesy and then do it. True prophets, thirdly, are protected for as long as it serves the glory of God and the good of the people. Jeremiah's enemies did not strike him down, though he was ready for it and they wanted to. His work wasn't done yet. The Scottish missionary John G. Payton found the same when he was surrounded by Vanuatu Islanders ready to kill him. My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. But also, being a true prophet doesn't mean you live forever. Another prophet, we find in chapter 26, joined Jeremiah in his work. Unlike Jeremiah, he was killed by the people of Jerusalem for faithfully preaching God's word. What is the message that true prophets preach? What is the message? For Jeremiah, and I think for us too, it comes down to this. Your sins have exiled you, but God will bring you back. Your sins have exiled you, but God will bring you back. 70 years of captivity, not two, as the other prophet said. Jeremiah is perfectly clear and was from the beginning of his work that this exile was coming and that it would be long. Judah is going into exile in Babylon, not for a couple of years, but for almost two generations. God's wrath against their sin is coming, as promised in Deuteronomy. And so Judah and other nations must submit to the yoke of Babylon. Submission to God for them looked like surrender to the Babylonians. They are God's appointed tools. His hammer, he says, and his weapon of war. Judah should not fight them or appeal to Egypt for help. Hold still and let the blow fall. But just as surely as exile will happen, God will bring his people back. Now, Jeremiah preached this in deed as well as word, and I think this is one of my favorite passages in this wild ride of a book. At God's command, while Jerusalem is literally surrounded by the Babylonians, and after his hometown of Anathoth and Benjamin has been destroyed, Jeremiah's cousin comes to him and says, hey, I want you to buy this piece of land in our hometown. And he did. He did. He made sure that he got two copies made of the bill of sale and the deed. He had one stored away in a jar in the ground. That's how they did it, for safekeeping. He made sure that the whole thing was publicly witnessed and notarized. Is this guy nuts? The foreign armies are destroying everything, beginning that 70-year exile. The end of Judah is at hand, and Jeremiah makes a real estate investment. Why? As a sign that God is not done with his people or with their land. They will return. What does this show us but death and resurrection? What better picture could we have of death and resurrection? We face trouble in this world, and part of us responds just like the people and the false prophets did in Jeremiah's day. And it's right to want to escape pain and trouble. It's good to get counseling for your marriage. Vote for a not too bad politician. Get treatment for your cancer. Find a spouse. Exercise and eat right to live longer. Save money. Do the things you should in order to live a good life. But do we see that God has the right to send us into exile? The bad marriage, the public injustice, as we've seen this week, the painful illness, the loneliness, the exile of death itself. And not only does God have the right, he brings us into exile so that he can bring about a more glorious return. Better than not dying, or not hurting, or things carrying on as they were before. Someone who's delayed death delays the inevitable. He's a little older, he's a little weaker. In this life, every blessing is mixed. But someone whom God has raised from death lives in unmixed blessing, unbroken joy, everlasting health. Fear not, the risen Christ says. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. God is after for us something better than we can imagine. Something better than a big house and a great car. Something better than long life and good health. Something better than a wonderful spouse and many children and grandchildren. Something too difficult and too wonderful to be left to our work, to be left in our hands. If we manage to avoid exile, whatever that looks like for us, by our efforts, we get the glory, don't we? If we are sent into exile, into the darkness by the hand of God, he gets more glory by bringing us back out. If we manage to keep things as they are by our own effort, we get the glory that we currently have, the glory that is from men. Look how hard he worked and how well his business is doing. Look what a great mom she is, and how healthy and happy and clean her children are. If we fail and have to be rescued by God, he will glorify us with him. We will get the glory that comes from God. You cannot really feast unless you know what it means to fast. You cannot really rejoice unless you know what it means to weep. You cannot really live until you have passed through death. So in the strange pages of the prophets, we find the mystery of death and resurrection. God is not most glorified when we limp along as we are. God is not most glorified when we help ourselves out of trouble. God is most glorified when we die and rise again. When we receive what he has sent into our lives as the people of Judah did not, and as the Son of God did. Father, he prayed, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The beginning of chapter 23, we read a very important passage that spoke of a coming king, the branch of the house of David. True return comes when Christ comes. The exile ended the reign of the house of David in Jerusalem. Zedekiah went into exile, his house was burned to the ground, and another descendant of David never sat on a physical throne in Jerusalem again. But Jeremiah says, the Lord will raise up a branch of the house of David who will care for his people as a good shepherd, and under him, God will bring back his exiles. Do you see that just as the kingdom of David had to go into exile, so the Son of God, the Son of David, went into exile, the real exile, through the valley of shadow of death? Do you see that he went into exile though he had not sinned, precisely so that he could rescue us who are in exile for our sin? Peter said he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Our exile meant his exile. His return means our return, not just for the lost sheep of Israel, but for the human race. This is the faithful testimony, the true prophecy of all Scripture. Now, I need to add, because it's important and it's timely, a little postscript to this sermon. I want to talk for a moment or address the shooting deaths this week in Baton Rouge, in St. Paul, and a few days later in Dallas. This week, by all appearances, two unarmed black men were shot to death by non-black police in two American cities. And this continues a horrible and long-standing pattern of unjust treatment and murder. And in retaliation, not against specific men or police departments, but against white police in general, a military-trained sniper shot and killed five police officers in Dallas. And I understand that this issue is very tense for almost everyone. An essay I wrote on the topic after the Ferguson protests angered at least one church member, and that's okay. I'm willing to deal with that. So let me just say a couple of things as carefully as I can. Injustice, including racial injustice and police abuse, are alive and well in the United States today. We should genuinely give police the benefit of the doubt, but there are too many examples, too many videos, too much history to express no viewpoint and draw no conclusion. Oppression has many parts, and this is one of them. And as Christians, we cannot just be okay with what happens in the society around us. But there's a worldly way and a Christian way to deal with this. We saw the worldly way this week, anger and retaliation, a cycle of violence that has no way to stop itself. We have also seen the Christian way, peaceful but full of grief and calling on the Lord to do justice. The vast majority of those who have responded to the police shootings have done just that. They have acted like Christians. And as Christians, we have the resources to endure injustice even worse than this. We know that glory comes after suffering, that resurrection comes after death. We wait on the Lord of all the earth to act. But as Christians, we also have the resources to call others to repent, to say to police and judges that they will stand before God, not before we the people, and give an account, to say to violent men that their efforts will fail. So no matter where your sympathies lie, with victims or with law enforcement who are trying to do their jobs and under tremendous scrutiny, the greater reality is this: God is judge of all the earth, and he will do what is right. So it falls to us not to judge and fix the problem, although we can and should work toward this. It falls to us to live the life of unity across racial lines that the world longs for, calls for, gives lip service to, and can't accomplish. Because we know the one who made and who loves all races, all class, all kinds of people. Let me just end with that promise from Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Let's pray. Lord, how we long for that justice and righteousness, especially when we see people around us falling apart. We see oppression. We see injustice. We see murder in the streets. We see battle lines being drawn up against one another. Lord, I pray that we would recognize where the real battle lines draw, or should be drawn. I pray that we would see who the real enemy is. It is not flesh and blood. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize the real battle in our own lives, that it is not up to us to save ourselves, to grab for the best life that we can, to make sure that we leave our mark in the world, to bring and buy happiness for ourselves through our actions. But I pray that whether it's in the public arena, as we see injustice unfolding around us, or in our own individual lives or as a church, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that if it is your will to bring us into exile, either a big one or a little one, either a temporary one or one that lasts the rest of our lives, that you would do so, and that you would, at the time of your choosing, bring us out to the other side in resurrection and joy and life. Lord, hear us and answer us. Be with us no matter where we are, no matter what false voices we are hearing that we need to reject, no matter what trouble we are experiencing that we're hoping to understand. Hear us, be with us, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.